The 22nd Psalm. Now, as many of you know, we've been doing the summer in the Psalms, and so this will be our final look at the Psalms, at least for a while. But this 22nd Psalm is one that is just extraordinary in so many ways. It is probably the most vivid picture in all of the Bible of the suffering of Christ on the cross. And the irony, of course, is that it's in the Psalms. It's not in the Gospels where we actually find the account of the sufferings of Jesus, the actual event, the historical event. And there we have in Matthew, in Mark, in John. There might be some allusions to Psalm 22 with Luke, but Luke's not as clear. But Matthew, Mark, and John all draw directly from Psalm 22. And the interesting thing is the Gospels, they sort of give us a picture of the external sufferings of Christ. They tell us what was going on, the events of the crucifixion and the things that led up to it. But Psalm 22 gives us a little bit of that, but it really speaks to us more about the internal suffering of Christ and what it was that he was experiencing, the agony of the suffering that he was experiencing, both the agony that would be emotional and the agony that would also be more spiritual. And so let's read through. Let me read through the 22nd Psalm for us, and then we'll touch on a few things before we actually share together in the bread and the cup. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted you, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship, and those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. So this, of course, is a Psalm of David. And there might be certain aspects of this psalm that have some relevance to David's suffering, because David did suffer at the hands of his enemies at times and so forth. But the vast majority of the content of the psalm is not really speaking about David at all, but it's speaking about the Son of David. It's speaking about the Lord Jesus. And so we have this prophetic element. It's important to just note that. Many of the psalms are messianic in nature. And we've gone through several of the psalms over the summer. And in some of them, we have pointed out that aspect of them. But when you talk about messianic prophecy, for example, you're talking about the psalms being a big part of that. So when we think of messianic prophecy, we a lot of times we think of Isaiah, rightfully so. We think of maybe Zechariah, and of course that's appropriate, and Daniel, that's appropriate as well. But we need to, I think, just realize that there's much messianic prophecy in the Psalms themselves. And this, of course, is probably the most outstanding psalm of all in regard to that. Now, as I said, you have here the account of the internal sufferings of Jesus. And it's interwoven with the physical, as mentioned as well. But look with me at verse 6, for example, beginning in verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. He delivered him. Or let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And, you know, here we see the Lord in his anguish. He's expressing the emotional suffering, really, that he's going through. The suffering of the ridicule from the people. And that, of course, does cause suffering, doesn't it? When we're ridiculed, when we're mocked, when we're made fun of, those kinds of things that happen to us, even occasionally. This is what was happening to Jesus as he was there on the cross. So he's bearing the emotional reproach here. But then verse 14 is where we really get deeper into the deep internal suffering. He says, I am poured out like water. And as we walk through these next few verses, let's just think about this. Let's ponder this. I am poured out like water. So he's talking about his life just ebbing away. It's just like water being poured out. He's speaking of his life. His life is being poured out like water. He says, and all my bones are out of joint. So he's describing the agony of having all of his bones out of joint. But then he says, my heart is like wax. It has melted within me. And, you know, as I read over these verses, and as I think about them, it's just so, you know, heavy, for lack of a better way to say it. I mean, you know, this is what the Lord is going through. And I think it's so important for us to keep this at the forefront of our minds, so that when we're tempted to sin, or when we're finding ourselves somewhat indifferent or hard-hearted, or, you know, whatever it might be, that we can come back and think about these things, that there's an actual person who suffered these things, not for himself, not because of anything that he did, but he literally was suffering for us. And even more specifically, he was suffering for me, and he was suffering for you. That's, to me, the thing that is always so profound when I look at that. And so this description here, my heart is like wax. It is melted within me. That just, you know, that just brings an image to my mind of just extreme internal grief. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. So this is, again, if we're reading the Gospels, we're standing at the foot of the cross, looking upward at Jesus on the cross and observing the physical affliction. But as we're reading this, it's as though we're, you know, connected to him, or, you know, he's telling us, as this is happening, he's telling us what he is experiencing as it's happening. That's the real fascinating thing to me here. And then he says, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And of course, again, we know in those gospel accounts, this is referenced because he was crucified. Crucifixion did not exist at the time that this text was written. So this is 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. Now, crucifixion came, you know, probably, you know, 400 or 500 years later. Most historians say that the Assyrians invented it, and the Romans, they say, perfected it as a means of torture. But at the time that David wrote this, the piercing of the hands and the feet as a means of execution was nothing that anybody necessarily knew of. But Jesus is describing this. And just to remind you, in case you have forgotten, or maybe you don't even know this, the piercing of the hands and the feet was not a piercing through the palms of the hands, but it was more likely a piercing through this area right here where the wrist and the hand come together. And I've read from the medical perspective on it that the nerves here are it's one of the most sensitive areas, the radial nerve. So to have this metal, and it's literally like a stake, to have this stake driven through the wrist, both the wrist of Jesus, when he says they've pierced my hands and my feet, that's what he's really describing there. So this is just agony that is in so many ways inconceivable. As you probably heard me say before, the word excruciating comes from the cross. It literally means from the cross. So Jesus is, this is excruciating. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. Now, this is an interesting little comment, because the prophecy, remember, Jesus was fulfilling a number of prophecies on the cross, but one of them was that he was the fulfillment of what the Passover lamb spoke of or symbolized. And if you remember the story of the Passover all the way back in Exodus chapter 12, what you have there is a description of how the Passover was to be sacrificed and so forth. But one specific instruction was that you shall not break a single bone of the Passover lamb. And so here, just this little sentence, I can count all my bones. There's a prophetic connection to that there. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And so again, as we read Matthew and Mark and John, we're told about the soldiers, the Roman soldiers there at the cross, doing that very thing with the garment of Jesus. But the psalm begins with the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And remember in the Gospels when Jesus cried out, and they leave it in the original language, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. When he cried out, some that were there listening, they thought that he was calling for Elijah. Somebody said, he's calling for Elijah. Wait, let's see if Elijah comes. But he wasn't calling for Elijah. He was quoting from this 22nd Psalm. And undoubtedly, this would have been, not that Jesus was intentionally saying, okay, I want to quote from Psalm 22 right now so everybody understands what's happening. But this is just, as it was happening, this would have brought their attention back to the psalm. When they figured out finally that he wasn't calling for Elijah to come. He was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Somebody there would have recognized that phrase from the psalm. And it very well could be that some of them would have gone home and looked at that psalm. Or someone would have gone back to the synagogue or wherever there might have been a scroll and unrolled it. And, you know, wait, where is that from? I remember that. Where is that phrase from? And then they, could you imagine? Then they find it. There it is. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then as they would go ahead and read through the entire psalm, they would then have read everything that they just had seen. But the question has been asked by many, why was Jesus forsaken? And what does it mean that he was forsaken? And the answer is in verse 3. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Verse 3, but you are holy. And the answer to the question is found in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 21, where he says that he, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So why was Jesus forsaken? Because God is holy. And the holy God cannot have fellowship with sin. And this is something that we have to always remember, that the price for us to fellowship with God was the price of the blood of God's Son. Because the sin issue had to be taken care of in order for God to have the relationship with us that he desired and that we desperately needed. But it's in that like I said, that 21st verse of 2 Corinthians where Paul, he really sums it up right there. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing our trespasses to us, for he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we could become the righteousness that God requires in him. So all of this was done, all of this agony, all of this suffering, the physical, the emotional, the spiritual, the detachment from the Father, and whatever that translates into in actuality, none of us would ever be able to conceive of that. You know, the separation between the Father and the Son, what was happening there is really a mystery. But somehow in this brief period of time, all of the sins of the world were laid upon Jesus and they were punished by God in a eternal way through this one sacrifice. And Hebrews tells us that he, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. It was through the eternal Spirit that he did what he did there. But he did it all so we could have fellowship with him. And communion, as we commonly refer to it, it's another way to express the idea of fellowship. The Greek word is translated both ways in the New Testament. So tonight, as we're having communion, we're remembering how it's possible that we have fellowship with God. This is how it's possible. We have fellowship with God because of the cross, because of what Jesus did. And apart from this, there's no possible way to come into fellowship with God. This is the only way that it can be done, because we come into fellowship with God through his Son who made that sacrifice for us. So as we partake tonight of the bread and of the cup, and as we just focus on a time of lifting our voices in worship and praise to the Lord, let's just let these images, these verses, let them just sink into our hearts and minds. And, you know, oftentimes, I think for all of us, you know, we're always wondering, you know, well, you know, what can I do for the Lord? I want to do something for God. And we fail to realize that one of the things that God really, really delights in is just our praise. And I think of David when he said in another one of the Psalms, he said, "What shall I render to the Lord for all that he's done for me? How do I pay God back? How do I show him that I'm thankful? How do I show him how much I appreciate him? What can I do?" And this is the answer. "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." So tonight, how do we render to the Lord for all that he's done for us? How do we just say, "Lord, I thank you"? How do we do that? Well, we just take the cup of salvation. We take it, we believe it, we receive it, and we call upon the name of the Lord. And that blesses the Lord. That delights his heart, and it results in a blessing to us as well. That's not our primary motive, to get blessed ourselves. We want to bless the Lord. But oftentimes it's the case, as we're blessing the Lord, he blesses us, because that's just what he does, because he's a blessing God.